1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning now this morning where we left off in verses 3 through 9, and this is what Peter has to say to us. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we're going to be talking about this morning, grace that keeps us safe. Peter, as we mentioned last week in our introduction to the book, Peter is an advocate of God's grace because Peter needed God's grace so much. And we mentioned last time that any great sinner is a lover of grace. Grace, you might want to jot it down if you don't know it. The word grace means to receive divine favor, to be lavished upon of God's goodness. Undeserving. Did you hear that? Undeserving. You and I live in a culture that constantly impresses upon us that we need to be deserving to get the cookie. If you're a good boy, you'll get this. In our own home, there's this system, and maybe you were raised this way, where we want to enforce or reinforce good behavior, right? You get disciplined for bad behavior, but you reinforce good behavior. And part of the thing in our home is the kids are to memorize a scripture. They're allowed an allowance. And the thing is, as the week goes by, if they're rebellious, disobedient, or demonic, or whatever, they lose some of their money. So they start out, rather than earning the money as the week progresses, they start out on Monday with the money. You see, it's up front. And their performance during the week determines how much money they wind up with at the end. So if they've been really bad, they go from $5 to like $1.50. But at the end of the week, if they memorize scripture, they can buy back what they've lost. A little bit of redemption process there. But the thing is, if I'm good, I get the bucks. Well, listen, that is to reinforce good behavior. But God doesn't do that. God looks at us, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us today. But God says, I'm going to lavish upon them grace. I'm going to give it to them from the outset, and I'm not going to take it away. God's grace, put it like this if you would. God's grace saved us. God's grace put us into the car that's heading to heaven. God's grace not only did that, we're talking about this type of grace this morning. God's grace put the hose into the gas tank and filled up the tank so you've got the power, you see, to get to heaven. You're already in the car. But God comes alongside and not only saves you by His gracious act of salvation, He fills up your tank and then sends you on your way. And that's the grace that Peter is talking about in the Christian life. This life of ours is difficult. Now, some of you may be a brand new Christian. Some of you may be visiting from a different kind of a ministry or something where you've been told that if you're a Christian, you should be making all kinds of bucks. You should have a limousine and you should have a Learjet and all. I'm saying this because I was just inspired coming down here this morning. I don't know why I do this. I turn on the TV just to get an extra little crank, you know, in the morning. And there's that guy on there saying, if you're not rich, it's your fault. Listen, the Bible, we're going to see in the book of 1 and 2 Peter that oftentimes your, what, lack of is God working in your life to establish spirituality or to make you grow deeper because God loves you. And so it's very, very important that we have a true, clear presentation of what the gospel means in our lives. Now listen, grace that keeps us safe. God's grace is going to surround us. It's a grace that covers us all the way around. You know, we go to these theaters today, and the big deal is, does it have surround sound? And you go to a good one, and they'll have the presentation of the sound, and you can hear the sound go all the way around your head. I know we were at the El Capitan Theater that Disney now owns in Hollywood. It's a great place to see the Disney movies, 101 Dalmatians and all that kind of stuff. It's a great presentation. You sit there, and one of the first things they do is they turn on this sound system, and it goes all the way around your head. You close your eye. If you have two eyes, you close both eyes. And the sound goes around, and it's so impressive, everybody starts clapping. Oh, that's a great sound. And it's a neat thing. Listen, God's grace goes around us, completely around us, as we're going along in our car called grace, into heaven. Whatever you're going through in this life, God has declared in His Word, and we'll see it. And this will definitely be a part two message. There's just no way. There's too much meat here. God is going to see to it that you get to the other side into heaven. You get across the street because, listen, His name is attached to your Christian experience. If you can't believe God for anything else and that He likes you and loves you and wants to be with you, He will get you to heaven because your name, or His name, that is stapled on the back of your shirt. Just like you pick your little kiddo up across the way after service. They got that scotch tape on the back of their shirt saying Buster, or whatever his name is. He's taken. He's spoken for. But God's grace is all around us. Listen, when my children were born, those little things came out, and one of the first things that the nurse did is they wrap that baby up in a hot towel. Looked like a little burrito. They wrap him up in a towel, and they're really tight. And I'm thinking, man, they're going to kill that kid. And then, if that's not all, they take a beanie, and they put that beanie on their head. Have you noticed that? And then they hand you your baby. And they can't move. You notice that? Why? That's how it was inside Mama. They're like this. And then, if you've ever been there in the delivery room, when the baby comes out, their hands, they're like this. They're every which way. They're all flopping all over, and they're crying. And then you bundle them up like a burrito and wrap that towel around them and put the beanie on their head, and they just go, and they're fine. They're totally fine. And when I looked at this word about God's grace surrounding us and God keeping us safe in our journey, that's what I thought about, is that little baby being wrapped up. That's the same word, to be absolutely wrapped up in the grace of God that keeps us. And listen, the world, if you're not a Christian this morning, I guarantee you, go out, you already have been, but go out into the world and see if you can get wrapped up in such warmth, wrapped up in such care and love that is everlasting, that will never let you down, never give up on you, always is forgiving, always is gentle and kind. God's love is toward you. Go into the world and see if you can find something that comes close. I tell you what, you will have to give up on the world like many of us in this room have given up on the world and come to Christ, because there's no love that compares to what God has to offer us. None. Well, Jack, you don't know this girl that I'm with now. Listen, pal, in a matter of months, if not sooner, it'd be a dead end. Oh, yeah, but you know what? This guy, he is it. No, he's not it. He's not it. Because nobody can love like Jesus Christ can love. Nobody. And you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Remember last week we talked about trials along the way? Well, this grace will surround us as we go on this journey. So the first thing I want you to see is in verses 3 and 4, and that is, by grace we are born into glory. By grace we're born into glory, verses 3 and 4. I don't know, in what circumstances were you born? Were you born into money? Were you born into royalty? I know Queen Elizabeth said, according to Corinthians, she said, where the scripture says, not many wise, not many noble, not many wealthy are saved, but God has saved the foolish people of the world to confound the wise. Queen Elizabeth says, I thank God that I've been saved by an M. And people said, by an M? What do you mean by an M? She said that the Lord said, not many. You drop that M and I'm in big trouble because it'd be not any. She says, I've been saved by an M because I'm royalty. I'm blue blood. I have all the wealth of England. But I'm saved. She goes, I'm an exception. It didn't say not any. It said not many. And I like that. By grace, we have been born into royalty, born into glory. If you're a child of God this morning, it says right here in verse 3, blessed. This word blessed is not the normal word for blessed, which means, oh, how happy. It's not saying, oh, how happy be God. The word blessed here is the word where we get eulogy, to praise. That's what it is in the Greek, eulogy, to praise. Praise be to God. We worship and glorify God. Why? Why should we worship and glorify God? Well, it says we worship, glorify, honor. The word also can be translated adore. We adore the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, the word abundant is overflowing, abounding mercy. Mercy. Deep compassion is the meaning of the word. Tender, deep compassion. God has abounding compassion toward us. Boy, you know, that's almost so foreign to us in the world that we live in. Isn't everything so hostile? You look at commercials, you look at ads, you look at photographs, and everything's so hostile looking. We had a family photograph of the taking. You know the old, supposed to be like turn of the century kind of thing? Kind of, or 1940s, I should say, 30s, 40s. There's an old car there, and it's all black and white. And we're dressed up like that era, and you know, I'm sitting there smiling. Okay, let's go. She goes, you got to wipe that smile off your face. What for? We're thinking to take a picture. Oh, it's got to be serious. Oh. And you know, I got the pictures back and I can't stand them. Because it looks like I'm about ready to beat somebody up. And the world looks like that today. No compassion anymore. It's like growling, you know. And I'm guilty. This morning we're getting in the car to come here and a dog running down the street. So I started barking at the dog. He ran off and I kind of startled him, then he looked at me, and I growled, I went, and the dog just took off. And a lot of people are like that today. Listen, God looks at us with compassion. Love, gentleness, kindness, compassion, it's basically gone. Jesus warned us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, he says, in the end, the love of many will grow cold. And you look at that word, the word's agape. He's not talking about the eros, the erotic love of the world will grow cold. Oh no, that's increasing. He's not talking about the phileo love, the brotherly love, friends. No, no, that's increasing. The word was agapeo, the love that is passionate and hot and right, Jesus said, in the end, will be gone. It will not be seen in the hearts of people. But listen, God's compassionate towards us. And listen to this. He says, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. The word begotten and again is the same word in the Greek language, and it means this, to bear again, to birth again a second time. It's a reference to being born again, right here in Peter. We have been begotten again. We've been born again. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to make anew, to make again. Listen, we were all born like that little baby coming out of our mothers. And we were wrapped by that physician or by that nurse. Now we're grown up and now we're living our lives. And to be quite honest with you, unless you're born again, you're like that little baby you were many years ago. You're flapping around almost in spasmodic movements, all dressed up like an adult, trying to live life, and you don't know where you're going. You don't have a clue. Until God's grace, by the Holy Spirit, wraps you up and you are begotten again by God. You need, I need, to be born again. Jesus said, without us being born again by the Holy Spirit, we will never see the kingdom of God. And you might be saying, well, you know, I've heard about this word born again. I hear it on the press. I hear it on the news. You notice that? That's part of Satan's way of destroying the intensity and the meaning of the word. They're talking right now in the news about the born-again Chinese. They're not talking about Chinese who are saved. They're talking about the born-again Chinese, the nation of China, and their industrial and technological revolution that they're going through. But that word means to be born from above. We were all once born of the earth through our parents. Jesus says you must be born again. You must have life that comes down now out of heaven by the Holy Spirit. And that's not all. Look what it does for us. Look what happens when God gives us new life. It says that He has begotten us again to a living hope. People, you got to underline that in your Bible. It's awesome. A living hope. Isn't it great? We have a living hope. Hey, man, when the doctor tells you something about you, well, you've got 6 months. What are you going to do? You're going to go run and burn a candle? You're going to go bow down to an idol? You're going to go buy a totem pole? Isaiah and Jeremiah says, no, there's people who build gods. They make eyes on them. They put mouths on them. They put ears on them. They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, because Isaiah says, Jeremiah also says, that they have fashioned them like unto themselves. They cannot hear, see, speak. No, we have a living hope. Do you know this morning? I got to watch it. I got so excited about this in my study. Do you realize this morning we have a living God? He hears everything. Isn't that something? You ever wonder if God's alive? Go out there and commit a sin. I don't know if God speaks. Go out there and do something. I don't think God speaks to me. You want a vent? Go out there and do 65 and a 20. God would be speaking to you. He's only talking to you before the policeman ever catches you. You'll hear, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. That's God talking. That's the Lord. Every person, don't tell me you haven't. I don't care how atheistic you think you are. You have fooled yourself. I know better. God has been speaking to you. In fact, if you're atheistic, you fight with God every day you get up. You do. You can't be real. You can't be real. Who are you talking to when you do that? I don't believe in you. Well, who are you fighting? Isn't that funny? Give up. Give up and get some peace in your life. We'll talk about more regarding this in a moment. A living hope. The word hope means an anticipated hope with pleasure. Listen, this is an awesome word. It means to fantasize or to daydream with expectation and confidence. This is not a hope like, oh, I hope God's real. Oh, I hope. Oh, no. It's like this. Guys, you can relate to this. I guess. I hope. Your wife calls you up. You're at the office. Hey, honey, what time are you coming home? Why? Oh, I'm home early and the kids are gone. And well, I really don't have all that much to do. Hey, there's some hopeful anticipation there. Why? I'm not saying, oh, I hope I have a wife. No, I know that I do. Oh, I hope I have a home to go home to. No, I know that I do. You see, it's hope based upon a fact. It's not, oh, I hope so. No, it is, I know she's there. I know she's waiting. Let's go. You see? God says we have a living hope. His existence is a reality. Because He's so real, we can't wait to walk with Him, know Him, talk to Him. Do you have to pray? Or do you look at your watch and say, man, I wish this guy would just get out of here so I can talk to God. Or I wish I would get off this freeway and get so I can talk to God. Or whatever the case might be. Are you, like this word means, fantasizing about being with God? We should be. Who else can you go to talk and tell and express the things that you need to but God alone? A living hope. It's not just a hope. It's a living hope. Hope, listen, hope's greatest enemy is time. Did you know that? You can be hoping for something that's not a reality in your life, and listen carefully, in time you'll give up. In time you'll give up. If you're hoping in something that you're not convinced is a reality. Did you hear that? Oh, someday, maybe we will. Listen, time, you'll give up on that in time. Time will destroy that kind of hope. But if you know for a fact that there's a reality to what you're hoping in, time only strengthens your purpose. People, this is a neat truth if you grab it. We are not trusting and hoping in a God that might be. We are hoping and trusting in a God that is. And we're going there to Him, and that is a fact. It is much more of a fact, don't ask me to explain it, but this pulpit, there is more space comprising this pulpit than there is wood. And you go, well, that's stupid. I see this huge pulpit there. There is more space, if you were to take all the space in between the molecules of this oak and shrink it down and condense it to where there's no space of molecules between each oak molecule, that pulpit would be, you'd have to look at it underneath the microscope. There's more dead space in between than there is full space, according to science. There is more invisible in front of you than what is visible to your eye. Go figure. When a scientist looks at this pulpit and he's trying to listen to the message, he's thinking, well, I know that there's nothing to that pulpit. If we were to remove all the space in between the molecules of that pulpit, we'd have to use a microscope to see the thing. Listen. God is real. Well, I can't see Him. He is real. Your eyes work on a certain frequency or spectrum of wavelength and of performance based upon this world, based upon this science realm that we're in. God is outside. His science is much deeper than ours. But our hope in God is encouraged as time goes on. It's a living hope. Living hope has that power. In Romans 13:11, it says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer. That is, it's a greater reality now than at any other time. Isn't that good? Now, here's the fun thing. Some people are going to be saying, well, you know, I don't know. People have been saying Jesus is going to return for a long time. I don't believe it. Well, for us who are walking in the Word and know the Lord, when we hear somebody say that, we go, the Bible says right before Jesus comes back, there'll be people saying that very thing. So we go, oh boy. And then you look at the news and you look at the events and you read your Bible, and time for us who hope in God because He's real is to our benefit. Because the more time is spent, the sooner we are to our object of expectation. You got it? Anybody with me on this? I'm excited about this. I'm more here to warn you. The older you get, the more attractive this becomes. But how is it living? Watch this. This is how it's living. It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's right. We could spend the rest of our life on this portion of the Scripture. Jesus, have you heard? Is risen. Who are you following today? Well, Jack, I'm really into Buddha. Well, he's a nice guy. Buddha's a nice guy. He's a good guy. He is smart, said a lot of great things. Great humanitarian, philosopher, a little overweight for me. But he's a good guy. But Buddha died. And Buddha's dead. I'm a Mormon. I believe in many, many gods, and I believe someday I'll be a god, and I too will if I attain, occupy a globe, a sphere, a world, and with my temple wife, I will have 199 other wives, 200 total, and I will propagate a whole new world and a planet because I believe my Mormon doctrine, you might say, if you're a Mormon. Listen, I love you. I know exactly where you're coming from. Joseph Smith is dead. Jack, I'm going to put all of them together and just sit on a rock in Malibu and just hum and tap into the God within and create my own consciousness, my own reality. What happens when the doctor says, you know, it looks like you have cancer? How can gods get cancer? How can gods die? In Psalm 82, it says, are you not gods? Well, the word in the Hebrew is, are you not judges? Don't you have the capacity to judge? You think you're so hot and mighty, but you'll die like men because the judges became corrupt, deceived, and they thought they were greater than the peasant men. There's only one God, and you're not it. You're not Him. Jesus Christ is alive today. We are serving the God who lives. Our hope is alive because our God lives. So does He want us to sacrifice ourselves on some altar or cut ourselves and bleed? No, He wants living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 says, I'm going to dedicate my life to God. I'm going to jump off this cliff. You know, in Utah, in Zion National Park, there's this place called the Great White Throne. You ever been there? The Great White Throne, it's a massive 3,200-foot rock that goes straight up. And the Indians that used to occupy that land used to take their firstborn virgin daughters and cast them off the Great White Throne to their gods. Dead gods receive dead people. A living God says, don't sacrifice yourself. Live for me. I'm a God of life. And what does He delight in doing? Giving us life. Being born again. How can we be sure? Because He's the God who has risen from the dead. He's Jesus Christ. He lives forevermore. We serve a living God. Matthew 22, verse 32 says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they had died thousands of years earlier, didn't they? But the Scripture says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, what does that mean? That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive in heaven where God lives. And when time comes for you to die, you will be very concerned about God, death, you, heaven, hell, life. You'll be very concerned. You may not be now, but you will be. When we get called to visit somebody who doesn't have much time to live, you ought to come with us sometime. You ought to come sometime. When you go to next to a bed, and sometimes the doctor will say, can you tell them that they've got probably 2 weeks? I tell you what, man, it changes the tune that you're humming. Time will come. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because He's alive, we will live too if we've trusted in Him. Because we're going to break this message up into 2 weeks, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this. Listen, you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, I really don't believe that. Listen, I want to ask you, why not? Why don't you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? Have you done your homework? I challenge you. I'm going to make a statement that's very, very strong, and you test it and see if it's not true. Those who have seriously made a lifetime commitment and endeavor to disprove the claims, disprove the words, to disprove the authenticity of the Bible, do you know what's happened to them? They've gotten saved. You see, our greatest danger and enemy is our laziness. laziness as a non-believer because you're too lazy to pick up the Bible and be able to read it yourself so that you, if you are proud of your unbelief for crying out loud, know what you do not believe in. Will you know it?
Well, I don't believe in God.
Well, that's a pretty stupid thing to say. You better give me some facts.
Okay, we all evolution's true.
That's not a fact, pal. The evolutionary theory, in fact, is a religious belief system. Atheism, now by Congress, has been declared a religion. Do you know if you belong to the First Church of Atheists, it's tax deductible? You can write a check to them and get your tax deductible credit, which Congress enacted from the book of Ezra concerning our relationship to God. So your tax-deductible atheistic check is being benefited because our Congress believed in a living God. So you're intellectually dishonest from the first step. But the fact of the matter is, it is a belief system. It's wishful thinking concocted by those who don't want to believe in the existence of God. Scientific evidence proves the existence of God. It's a fact. Everything that is observable in the universe speaks of a design and complexity and logic that cannot come out of chaos but comes out of order. Accidents, Big Bang. Listen, get some dynamite and we'll give you a handicap. Take your car and park it in the street. Put dynamite in your car. It's already a car. That's your handicap. It's a car. Well, we're going to give you all the parts fit together. It's sitting on the street. Blow it up and see when it lands if it comes back together again. And you go, well, that's stupid. Listen, the universe is much more complex than that. And somebody said the whole thing exploded and look what came out. Wow. That fails and flunks first year science anywhere. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that everything in the observable universe is going from an ordered, engineered state to destruction. You see this week? Time magazine? Forever young. How can we live forever? Or at least a long time, they said. I had a good time with this. At the University of California, Irvine, evolutionary biologist Michael Rose has created a community of fruit flies almost 1 million strong. The flick-sized insects spend their time doing what fruit flies do best. They eat, they breed, they fly, but they do it a lot more longer than other fruit flies. Fruit flies in Rose's colony may survive up to 140 days. In the absence of predators, fruit flies in the wild might live to be 70 days. A person with this kind of longevity would easily exceed 150 years of age. In laboratories around the world, investigators are beginning to suspect, to their growing surprise and excitement, that what works in flies and worms might work in us people too. Well, there may be some similarities. I don't know. And then they say, for people dreaming, though, of immortality, that prospect may fall a little short. But for those of us who are contemplating a life that ends maybe around the age of 80 or 85, additional decades sound like a splendid first step. Well, if you don't believe in immortality, I guess you would want to live as long as you could, right? Because what's at the end of your life? Death. But Jesus says, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. Jesus says there's a life after death. Who wants to be around here all that long? The amazing thing is, I read this article back and forth. You know what these... Oh, can I say this word? I rehearsed it. I want to say it. You know what these intellectual cowards did not even mention? They're talking about longevity, people. They're talking about creating a pill or an environment or living in a biosphere where you can live longer because the environment's nice. Do you know what they did not mention? The accuracy of the Bible. They did one mathematical model and they figured out that, you know what, you could live under these circumstances if the radiation was right and if the water was pure enough and the food was not contaminated with all this, that, and the other thing. It's possible mathematically to live 420 years.
When was the last time you heard numbers like that? They didn't even mention the book of Genesis. They didn't even mention that an environment back then was so pure and healthy that longevity was a matter of fact. Isn't that interesting? How convenient they left that out. My Bible mentioned it before Michael Rose or anybody else stumbled onto it. And I don't need to eat worm and fly food. We will live forever if we're trusting in Jesus Christ. Not here, praise God, in heaven. You will live an everlasting life, the Bible says. John chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 12 tells us that all of us will live forever. The Bible says either in a hell or in a heaven. But we all will live. And the choice is ours. You can look at the archives of the Roman Empire concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it real? Go to the non-believers and look at what Rome said about the resurrection of Christ. There's a book, I commend it to you. It's called the Arco Volume. It was discovered in 1893 and taken from the Vatican Library and at that time in Constantinople. And you can read letters that Herod wrote to the council and to the Roman Senate regarding the events of the life of Jesus Christ. And it's written from the non-believer's view. And then there's the letters of attorneys writing back and forth and eyewitness accounts written by non-believers. What about Flavius Josephus, one of the most respected historians in human history, who was not a Christian, who speaks concerning the incredible situation of the resurrection of Christ and all of the events that took place before and after. Look at the facts before you rule Jesus out. He is alive. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you live your life knowing that there's something so much better? Remember Jerry Dunphy, the reporter guy, anchorman forever? He says, maybe it wasn't him after all. Who said this? Who said, one guy used to say there's more to life than news, weather, and sports. And he would close his program out. Listen, there is more to life than news, weather, and sports. It's Jesus. He's the reason why you're alive, if you believe in him or not right now. But there's a modern-day witness concerning the resurrection of Jesus. Did you know that? The modern-day witness has changed lives among those who truly know the Lord. Changed lives. How do you handle that? How do you explain that? That all around the world where Jesus is preached and believed, lives change. And you might say, well, it's just the power of suggestion. There is no way that the sins that I was involved in before I came to Christ, a power of suggestion could have caused me to stop them. No way. As tasty and as tantalizing as sin is in the world, Jesus comes along and says, hey, get a load of this. And you have to give up. And your life is changed. He changes your life. Well, I don't believe it. You better believe it. One of the greatest problems to an unbelieving world today is the life of a man by the name of Paul the Apostle. His conversion still rocks the world today. A man who is so tremendously annaled in history and recorded and a fact. What changed his life? What changed the life of the disciples who, when they saw Jesus, heard Jesus' teaching, watched Jesus' ministry, went to the grave believing and testifying, unable to deny that Jesus Christ was God Almighty in human form? They couldn't deny it, and it cost them their lives. And not only that, but the millions and tens of millions of people who have given their lives for Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? We're going to have to end with this. We'll continue next week. Isn't it interesting? I found this incredibly remarkable. But isn't it interesting that no matter where you go in the world concerning Christianity changing the world, it's awesome to find out, systematically so, that wherever Christianity moves into an area, the standard of living for women increases. And they are viewed as equals. Maybe that's why there's more women who go to church than men. But isn't that interesting?
Ladies, you want women's liberation. Preach Jesus. But isn't it interesting, no matter where you go in the world, and if you have to go to a hospital, the hospitals have been founded by Christian organizations worldwide. That's a fact. You can go to Manila. You can go to Bangkok. You can go to Bucharest. And the hospitals, the best ones, were founded by Christian organizations years and years ago. Why? Because God changes lives and puts compassion in your heart. And that's a testimony. And then finally this, that just the sheer prophetic evidence of the Bible itself. God's alive. This book lives and breathes and tells us the future with details so accurate that it bothers us. Interesting, we're putting our shoes on this morning watching Meet the Press. And they were talking to our defense secretary, and Tim Russett goes, "What is the deal with Russia?" And he goes, "Yes, what is it that you're asking?" And he says, "Why are they spying with such an intensity when everything's supposed to be over?" And the guy just kind of gave a smile. "Well, then why are they building their military? They're hurting economically. Why are they building such a military?" Basically, the answer was, things may have changed, but things haven't changed. The Bible talks about all that. Listen, Jesus Christ is alive. He offers to you grace that wants to surround you. He wants to give you peace this morning where you can rest. You can take it easy. You can go out today and do your thing. You can live for your fleshly desires. And you will be no better off next week. In fact, you'll be worse off. You're bound. You're bound by your pornography, or you're bound by your addiction, or you're bound by your pride. You're bound. And it's a dead end. Jesus comes onto the scene and he says, "Man, I want to give you a living hope." Do you have that today? If you die today, do you know for a fact that you'd go to heaven? You can know that today without any doubt. Well, I hope so. Don't hope that kind of hope. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know that you have everlasting life. If this morning you're saying, "Well, I hope I get there," then you're not getting there. You understand that? It's not my opinion. You are not going. If you hope you make it, you're not trusting in Him to take you there. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a decision that will have eternal ramifications. If you die today, would He let you in? My question is, why would He let you in? If you give any other response other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He died for me, and I'm trusting in His sacrifice. If you give any other response than that, there's a guy off to the side, and he takes this big thing, and he hits the gong. The door opens up, and you fall through the floor. No, it's actually worse than that. If you say, "Listen, I don't deserve to get up there. I don't deserve to go. But the only thing I'm hanging on is what Jesus did on the cross. I don't even understand it fully. I just know that He died for me and that He's real and that I'm trusting in Him." The Bible says, "Then opened up to you is a great and broad entrance into the kingdom." God saves those who know that they cannot save themselves. And they look unto Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that right now Your Holy Spirit would move across this sanctuary, and Lord, that You'd speak to maybe a person or two that has yet to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of their lives. If this morning the Holy Spirit, while we're praying, has spoken to your heart, and you know that if you die today, you don't have that assurance, you can know in a moment. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if you believe that He died for you, and if you confess that, in a moment we'll do that, the Bible says you shall be saved. It's a supernatural thing. So while we're praying right now, Christian, you be praying. Is there anybody in this sanctuary this morning that would like to make a decision for Jesus Christ? And let me tell you up front right now, I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come forward. It's not depending upon that. I don't want you to trust in any movement of your own or any show. I'm the only one looking around. I'll see your hand. And then after the service, I'm going to just ask you, when people are clearing out, you just quietly make your way to the prayer room. And you get a brand new Bible. And you get your lesson to go study this week to know the Lord more intimately. But you can know Him right now. And you could go out of this parking lot today and enter eternity and go to heaven. You want that assurance? Raise your hand, whoever that person might be this morning. And I'm just going to pray for you. And you put your hand up, and the Lord will see your hand. It's in a decision, and I'll see it, and the Lord will know. And it's public enough. Put your hand up, whoever you might be this morning. You're saying yes to Jesus Christ. And you're feeling the pressure on your heart right now. There's a little bit of tension, and that's the Lord speaking to you. It's a little bit uncomfortable. Slip your hand up wherever you're at. Don't worry about what your neighbor thinks or about what your spouse or friend thinks. Anybody at all right now? This is your opportunity. Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus... God bless you. I see your hand in the back. Father, we pray, Lord, right now, that by your Holy Spirit, you would move upon these your people. It's awesome to realize this morning, every one of us just a moment ago voted yes or no for you. By standing idle, Lord, your word tells us that we have voted against you. Only you know the deep recesses of our hearts. So, Father, this morning, with the hand that's gone up, Lord, I ask you now that you would give this brother boldness and strength. God, that you would bless him for his action, not for his action's sake, but for what Jesus has done, and absolutely hear his request and save him and do such a work in his life that we all stand back and say, my goodness, who is this guy whom the Lord has saved? And all the glory be of the Lord God Almighty. Christians, join with me in praying with this brother, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer, all of us, and help him along. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I receive you today. I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me my sins, to give me this hope, to make my life new. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me your child. Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you today. In Jesus' name, amen.